God the Father's Bible Class Bible Study Number Lesson Number 16. September 13th, 2011. Before we begin, let's pause for solid prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity with the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but accomplish all you design it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, say even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. We have seen from John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The eternal triune Godhead, we've been taken back to the dispensation of the triune Godhead. We've given you the exegesis of the verse in the beginning, which was without beginning, which was before the beginning of creation, the dispensation of the triune Godhead was the Word. And the Word, the Logos, Logos is a name for God the Son, was with God, that is with God the Father. And the Word was God, that is God the Son. The same, the Logos, was in the beginning with the triune Godhead, therefore being there also with the Holy Spirit. Understanding the triunity of God, understanding what's going on inside the Godhead, its work. Before the foundation of the whole universe, we have seen that God the Father had been in eternal loving intercourse with His Son, His eternal Son. I've taught you before, on more than one occasion, the doctrine of the triunity of God, the doctrine of the Trinity, as it's often called. I will just quickly remind you, for those of you that have not seen them, my teaching elsewhere at other times, simple concepts on it. The definition of the doctrine, the Trinity of God is a tri-person existence of Father, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the nature of the one God, there are three eternal distinctions which are represented to us under figures of persons, and these three are equal. The tri-personality of the Godhead is exclusively a truth of revelation that cannot be known outside of the divine revelation as found in the canon of Scripture, the Word of God, the Holy, also called the Holy Bible. This tri-personality of the Godhead is exclusively then a truth that God has designed for all Christians to know and understand within the limitations of divine revelation. It is clear that they are not formally made known in the New Testament. Intimations of it may be found in the Old Testament, as we've seen. Passages like Isaiah 48, 16, 61, 1, 63, 9 to 10, Matthew 28, 19. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. Scripture, there are three who are recognized as God. The Father is recognized as God in John 6, 27, 1 Peter 1, 2. Jesus Christ is recognized as God in John 1, 1 and 18, and Titus 2, 13. The Holy Spirit is recognized as God in Acts 5, 3 to 4. These three are described in Scripture that we are compelled to conceive of them as distinct persons. The Father and the Son are persons distinct from each other. Christ distinguishes the Father from himself as another in John 5:32-37. The Father and the Son are distinguished as the begetter and the begotten in Psalm 2:7, John 1:14-3:16. The Father and the Son are distinguished as the sender and the sent in John 10:36 and Galatians 4:4. The Father and the Son are persons distinct from the Holy Spirit. Jesus distinguished himself from the Spirit from the Father in John 14:16-17. The Spirit proceeds from the Father, John 15:26. The Spirit is sent by the Father and by the Son, John 14:26-15:26, Galatians 4:6. We have seen that this right personality of the divine nature is not merely economic or mortal in manifestation or temporal, but eminent and eternal. There are passages of Scripture which speak of the existence of the Word from eternity with the Father, John 1:1-2 and Philippians 2:6. There are passages that assert and imply Christ's pre-existence, Colossians 1:15-17, John 8:58, John 1:18. We don't mean the hypostatic union, we mean as God the Son, the eternal second person, the Godhead person. There are passages that assert that the world was created by Christ, God 1:3, 1 Corinthians 8:6, Colossians 1:16, Hebrews 1:2-10. There are passages which assert and imply the eternity of the Holy Spirit, Hebrews 9:14, Genesis 1:2, Psalm 33:6. Now, the Trinity of God is inscrutable, yet it's not self-contradictory. The mode of the triune existence is inscrutable. It's inscrutable because there are no analogies in the finite experience that can fully explain it to us. It's there, and we understand it. We saw in the last class the descriptions of what was related. Before the foundation of the universe, the Father had the eternal living intercourse with the Son. Already before his works of old, he possessed the eternal wisdom, Proverbs 8:22-23, the Word which later appeared in Christ, John 1:14. We saw Christ as the eternal Word, John 1:1-2, he is the eternal wisdom. The Son is the eternal wisdom, Proverbs 8:22-23. The Son is the eternal beloved, John 17:24. The Son is the eternal glorious, John 17:5. Secondly, we saw before the foundation of the earth, world and creation, God had already created the sons of El, which we also call spirit beings or angelic creatures. And we saw, we've seen before, that they're called stars, and the stars represent spirit being systems out there in space. God doesn't use analogies without a purpose behind them, and the logical purpose is because Christ, as God the Son, established principalities and powers. He organized governmental systems, thrones were set up in the spirit world and all. Throughout outer space, beyond our solar system and every other solar system, this set up on its basis. This is why it is my absolute belief that the throne of Lucifer over this world system is found in relationship to the Sun. You said, but the Sun is a gaseous mass that man cannot live in. Ah, but we don't know what's by. We do not understand and cannot conceive the spirit world. I'm not trying to explain the material with the spiritual. I can't do that. I'm just simply saying that God calls them stars, and therefore there's a relationship. The star system, the thrones of angelic creatures in relationship to them out there that each sun represents. I'll let God explain it to us in eternity future. I believe in the Word of God. I know that the Word of God is not in conflict with science. If science doesn't have it right, it's not in, it's in conflict with the Word of God. But there are many things that we don't know. The scientific truths that people cried out for, and that many times in areas and defended or fought against with the church, are now mute issues because we've learned so much more. Well, we could spend months just discussing for years scientific things that scientists fought with the church over coming out of the dark ages, only for science to abandon as they learn more themselves. The church was wrong in some of its opinions, and by that I don't mean that God himself, but the interpretations of men and so-called organized religion. But science is about as many things as it held so tightly to. Because it's learning more of the intricacies of the world system that we have. Before the fall through, we saw before the foundation of the world that the Father settled the castle of salvation for individuals. And from the beginning of the world, He already wrote our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. For in all creation He had appointed us in love, through election unto sonship and holiness, Ephesians 1:4-5. Now He required us to believe in Him and be saved, and we had the free will and volition to do so. I've taught both sides of the issue there. But the fact is that things are recorded, it says, before creation. But therewith, before time, He also promised us life for Titus 1:2. Before the foundation of the world, God conceived the counsel of salvation for the church, the eternal life conference, the amazing structure of the body of Christ was designed, the mystery. Christ is the head, the church is the body. From the foundation of the world, that is from the eternal life conference, the Father had prepared the kingdom for His own, the theocratic mediatorial kingdom. Matthew 25:34. 1 Corinthians 2:7. And that's where we left off. At the eternal life council, before the foundation of the world, then, six, the Father has appointed His Son to be the mediator of the predetermined counsel of salvation. The Son is the Lamb without blemish or fault, better known prior to the foundation of the world being laid. 1 Peter 1:20. Look at 1 Peter 1:20. I'll read from the ASV. Before the foundation of the world has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. Now, Christ is the mediator of world creation. Colossians 1:16. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. Christ is the mediator of world preservation. And before we go to that, let's look at Revelation 3:14 also. Revelation 3:14. The church in Laodicea write to Him, and the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says, John 1:3, all things were made by Him, without Him was anything made that was made, according to King James there. Christ is the mediator of world preservation, Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, and Him all things hold together, Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of the glory and the exact representation of His nature, the pole of all things by the word of His power. When He has made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Christ is the mediator of world redemption. It was a good pleasure of the whole fullness to dwell in Him, through Him to reconcile all things to Himself. God's plan. Colossians 1:19-20. I'll give you the full passage. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Ephesians 3. 11. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 1, 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. Hebrews 1, 2. Last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. 1 Peter 1:20. For he was the foundation before the foundation of the world, when he has appeared in the last time for the sake of you. Christ is the Lord of world judgment. The Father carried all judgment on the Son, John 5:22 tells us. Now, listen carefully to what I've got to say. At the Eternal Life Conference, the Son made the commitment. So from eternity, the Son was willing to carry out the work of redemption. Therefore, his later death on the cross was an offering of himself to God through the eternal Spirit, Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? His eternal Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, to which Christ performed all of the works also in which finally he presented himself to the Father in obedience unto death. This is why I've taught you that. The actual altar is not the cross. The cross is the place that pinpoints historically a moment in time when Christ used his human body to offer his soul, as Isaiah 53 teaches. As an offering to the Father, he poured out his soul. He presented himself to the Father in obedience unto death, physical, spiritual death first, and the wrath-bearing of Christ on the cross, and then physical death. He presented himself to the Father in obedience unto death, which death also carried out in time, is nevertheless an act beyond time, because it satisfied the eternal justice of God. Behind all the course of time, there stands eternal realities, endless flows into time, even as time shall last flow again into eternity. Do you understand what I'm saying? The dispensation of the triune Godhead before there was time, before there was any creation of anything, the Father laid out and decreed and established his divine counsel. He set up a plan, and the plan centered in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the Son agreed and made a commitment to this plan. And by making a commitment to this plan, all things were brought together eternally. And the eternal plan flows down into time. And this becomes an issue that we have to hold on to, an issue that we must fall back on forever. Everything began in the dispensation of the triune Godhead. God stands in relationship to the universe, beyond it, everything in Scripture. Everywhere in Scripture says God is distinguished from his creation. He is pure spirit, while all created things and beings are at least partly material, with the exception of the spirit beings, the angelic creatures. Both the good and the evil, God is infinite. All created things, including the spirit beings, are finite. God is eternal, having existed from everlasting. This is not true of anyone, anything else, either in the angelic world or in the human world. God is immutable, nothing else is immutable, unchangeable. God is omnipresent, nothing else is. Nor does anything else possess God's attributes of omnipotence, that is, all power, omniscience, all knowledge. The work of God, then, is the issue that we stand to fall upon. And the work of God flows forth out of the eternal castle of God. Man always misses the boat because man fails to see God as to who and what he is. We have poured out to you the decreed will of God. It includes everything that will happen in history. The decreed will of God is divided into his directive will, that what he would have us to do, and therefore it's revealed and extended to us. First of all, we divide what we call the revealed and secret will. The revealed will of God is all that he has laid out for man to understand through the will of God. His secret will is his working behind the scenes of history. This is taught in Deuteronomy 29:29. We've given you that before. His revealed will is divided into first his directive will, that which he commands us to do. His permissive will, that which is he allows to happen but does not command to happen, sin and evil. God is not the author of sin or of evil. Scripture teaches this very clearly. God tempts no man, but he permits these things to happen. We have his optional will. The choice is to do things that are not essential to the plan of God. The optional will would include such things as what we eat, what color clothes we wear, things of this nature, all non-essential issues. The overruling will of God is when God intervenes in human history to put limitations upon sin and evil. God took every prayer into consideration in eternity past, because he knew every prayer before any prayer was ever prayed. And he programmed into his divine decree an answer to those prayers, part of his decree of will. God's will has another area which we call approbation will, which we often don't mention but should mention. The approbation will of God lies both the distinction and the harmony between God's will of purpose and his perfect plan and what he allows. In God's will of purpose, through his decree of will, he embraces both good and evil without accepting good and evil. But his will of approbation includes only that which is good within itself. His approbation will leaves the room for God to allow things. Understand something that's very important. Let no one suppose that we mean that God would have some things come to pass that he cannot bring to pass, or that he would prevent the coming to pass of some things that he cannot prevent. God always accomplishes what he wants to accomplish, but in doing this he uses him that which within itself is not a thing that is pleasing to him. This is a parent taking the pleasure and the proper training of it. A child often chastens the child, notwithstanding the fact that the chastening of itself affords the parent, no pleasure. God's pleasure in things as a whole is always carried out. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. Psalm 115:3. Whatsoever Jehovah pleased that he hath done in heaven and earth and the seas and all the deep. Psalm 135:6. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Isaiah 40:6-10. Now God would desire, it says, that all should be saved. But God does not save all. Therefore, in the approbation will of God, God has decided to allow people not to be saved. It is God's will of approbation as revealed in his word that fixes man's responsibility. God's word of affirmation is revealed in two ways, through His word, the Bible, and through the Holy Spirit. It's revealed through the Holy Spirit as in the application of the principles and truth to the circumstances and details of everyday life. That's the calling, capacity, and plan in which God would have each individual serve Him and allow us to have the freedom and will. Now, behind the course of time, then there stands eternal realities. Thus, according to the eternal plan, the Father chose the Son in advance of the Redeemer and determined to send Him into the world, which was to be saved as the highest inexpressible gift of His love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Indescribable, a word found over here in the New Testament having the idea of ineffable and wonderful beyond description from the Greek. At the same time, as in accordance with His eternal plan, He appointed Him as the mediator of the salvation, the host of the redeemed, as His inheritance. Psalm 2:8. Ask of me and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. Thus the Son became the gift of the Father to the world, and the world, so far as it is redeemed, became the pre-temporal gift of the Father to the Son. John 17:6. I have manifested your name in the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Verse 9. I ask on your behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also be with they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Think about it. The Son, in His high priestly prayer the night before He went to the cross, designated those at the time He was on the earth had not yet been born again, who should later come to believe, as those whom the Father had already given Him, those who had not even come into existence in material life yet, those who would be saved throughout the entire dispensation of the grace of God the Father, also known as the ecclesiastical of the dispensation of the redeemed church universal. He accepted them as those whom the Father had already given Him. I'll read you verse 24 again. Father, I desire that they also you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. I look back at verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but of those also who believe in me through their word. We all are saved through the word of the passed down in apostolic doctrine and the word of God given to them by the chief apostle, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the title of the chief apostle. The historical unfolding of this eternal decree of redemption, thus conceived in the Father and laid out in His plan at the Eternal Life Council, becomes in time the covenants and the testaments of God with mankind. It's all based upon the eternal covenant of Hebrews 13:20, which the blood of God the Son has dedicated. The covenant between the Father and the Son. Father, I will pray that they whom they ask given me may be where I am, John 17:24. Given to them at the Eternal Life Conference. But all these mighty words stand in the Scripture not for satisfaction of curious inquisition, inquisitiveness, By inquisition, I mean to question and challenge God in our inquisitiveness, just to satisfy our own curiosity, but even only for intellectual completion of our picture of the history of the world's salvation. But they stand in order to show the greatness of the Father's divine love. Now think about this. All these beautiful things are given to us by God, not simply to satisfy our curiosity, to allow us to be inquisitive on things beyond us, to gather intellectual knowledge. It's not even to give us a complete picture intellectually of the history of the world that God has and of His plan of redemption. It's given to us in order to show us the greatness of the Godhead, and out of it to understand His attributes, including the greatness of His divine, unfailing love. Even before all the ages of time and the dispensation of the triune Godhead, the highest concern of the Father Himself, not only with His glory, but that you and I might be glorified in Christ. Before a star shined in the heavens, before the world came into being, the earth, before the seas raised and swell, even before the foundations of the earth were laid, sunken down on the plumb line of God, that God ran through His space, according to the book of Job, telling us that God is the architect, planned every little detail. Before the sons of God shouted and the morning star sung, exalted in those joy at the creation of the earth, God the Father had laid out a plan, the Son had responded to and agreed to, and the Spirit had certified and notarized that you and I may mind. Think about what He says here. Father, I will that they whom Thou hast given me may be with me where I am. Father, I pray for not only for these, but for all those who will believe in me through their word. Yet you and I, literally nothing, insignificance, man, personally in mind. One theologian described it this way: me, the worm of the earth, who have given Him so much trouble and labor with all my sins, all my selfishness, all my failures. Only He who is God, the Ancient of Days, had His eye to glorify one day through Christ. Truly, these are the depths not to be fathomed, which the heart of every man despairs of being able to describe in words. Here we can only bow and worship, and lay our life at the feet of the all-loving, the all-righteous, the all-sovereign, the all-omnipotent God of creation. God of rule. He is truly God from everlasting to everlasting. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was anything made that was made. Now, we haven't gotten very far into the actual design of creation, have we? No, because we've centered it in God, because I want you to understand this first. The Father issues the plan. The Son executes the plan. In phase one, salvation, the Spirit is executing the plan, the Christian way of life, phase two. But you must understand, we're centered on Christ in the second part of this class, God, the second person of Godhead, and we're going to see some things related to the Father's plan, centering in Christ. It was was through the Son, and that the Father executed all his plans, and the vine being the Son precisely, as Son is the self-effulgence of the Godhead in itself, being inwardly and upwardly in exactly similar ways. From the moment that the Father contemplated the act of creating the Son as self-effulgence of the Godhead outwardly and downwardly. Looking downward at creation, John 1:3. All things were made by him, without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. All right, look again for a minute at Colossians 1:16. Well, now a very familiar verse to all of us. Verse 15 said he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and him all things hold together. Now we find ourselves looking immediately at something. The Father designed the plan, the architecture of the plan began. But think about this. The whole plan of creation began from a focal point of the hypostatic union of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The hypostatic union can really be called the first creative act in all history. It likely shows us when time began. Time began with the decreed will of the Father when he decreed these things. Time itself, as we think of it, in the 24-hour days, began with the curse of man with the restoration of the earth. In Genesis chapter 1, beginning verse 3. But time itself chronologically began to unfold in eternity past when the Father issued his decreed will. We call it divine decrees, plural, because that's the devil's understanding, but it was one thing, it was in totality, the decree of will of the Father. The Father declared Christ to be the Alpha and the Omega. Did you hear what I said? The Father's decree of will issued to the Son the title Alpha and Omega. Alpha and Omega are the first and the last words. Letters, I should say, not words. Letters of the Greek alphabet. In Revelation 1:8 it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, saith the Lord God, who is to come, the Almighty. In Revelation 21:6 it says, he said to me, it is done, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. In Revelation 22:13, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. The Father has decreed the title, the Alpha and the Omega. The Alpha and the Omega. I want you to think about what I'm saying here for a moment, because this centers everything down to it. Now, when you study the divine names of God in Scripture, we see the nobility of the name. Name is a channel of blessing and judgment without actually mentioning any precise particular name, because all that was accomplished in through the name. Whenever definite designation was in the mind of the writer, a certain superiority and worthiness encircled it. Jesus often used the phrase, in my name. In my name, he is speaking and conferring backwards from all of his titles. All of his titles and honors. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. When he appeared to Moses, and God says, ask him who he is, he said, I am that I am, what I am. I am that I am, what I am. Among the numerous and impressive divine titles and revelation known as arrested is this one. The divine speaker announces of himself. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. All authority is Christ to announce his own titles and glories. I want you to notice this. We point out to you Alpha and Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, just as A and Z are the first and last letters of the English one. As Alpha, our Lord is the source, the beginning of all the real truth. Of all promises given, of all testimony committed to men, the title can intimate his relationship to creation. He is the spring from which the river of grace flows. He is our Alpha. Do we begin every phrase of life with him? All my springs are there in me, it says. As Omega, he also ends with his glory as our goal. Man's chief end is to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. Everything in life finds itself in him, who is the first and the last. C.R. Lewis wrote these words, God's perfect alphabet art thou, of truth, the kernel and the crown, eternal word of whom we bow, the Lord of glory and renown, the first, the last, of every sight, the first and last of love and light, the Alpha and Omega true, including this, of all between, sum total of the old and new, of things invisible and seen, the first and last, O precious thought, the first and last who saw and taught. All our tests as we deal with the details and circumstances of life as we travel and sojourn in this world. Here below is centered between him as our Alpha and Omega. To him all the ends gravitate. We're pointed toward him. On our hands the threads are broken. In his hands they have never been rent. In the midst of failing, falling circumstances, as we fail along the way, as we see our life crumble up by falling circumstances, I mean that we see, as the world reaps what it sows, a falling apart of things of age, our bodies begin to fall apart, houses begin to fall apart. Whatever it may be in this material world, the failings of our life or the falling apart, the deterioration of the material things around us, the details and circumstances of life. Life is in Christ. The moment we were saved, we were made, as I pour out to you, in Christos, in him. He is the beginning of all testimony. And he is the end. And then as the Omega is finished, with the Alpha begins. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that the warriors of old prevailed because their faith was in him who was. Read Hebrews 11, do carefully. He is the author and perfecter of such faith. To them, he was the A and Z, all in between the center and the circumference of all things, with past, present, and future all under control. How the strength goes out of the living when we rest in the joy of our Christ himself. Whether we think of creation, revelation, redemption, history, or personal experience, Christ is the beginning and the end. Those before him notice to follow. How impressive are the lines that T.W.H. Myers has written. Yes, through life, death, through sorrow, and through sinning, he shall suffice me, for he has sufficed. Christ is the end, for Christ is the beginning. Christ is the beginning, for the end is Christ. We must confess and look at our life as it unfolds and realize that the Father placed everything within the bookmarks of Christ. In the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word. What tranquility and peace we can find. I am the first and I the last. Time centers all in me. The Almighty God who was and is and evermore shall be. The Almighty God. The Almighty God. Think about it. The glories of his being. The person of him. Everything is centered in Christ. Everything is centered in Christ. So the Father planned the hypostatic union as a center. Christ said is the Alpha and Omega, meaning he brought all things into existence and will take his bride back into eternity at the end of time. With him in view, we use the milestone to set up the Alpha or the beginning of time. Proverbs 8:22, the Lord possessed, begat me at the beginning of his way, before his will of works of old. This milestone sets up what is called by theologians the hypostatic union. When Christ was begotten in his humanity by the Father, forever joined to the deity of God the Son, is a unique event. Now until we're raised in glory, can we even begin to understand the complexity of it, but there it is at the same time. After the Eternal Life Conference, where the plan was agreed upon at some point, the plan was put into action. This was the first step in God's plan, the first creative act at the very first moment of time itself. Jesus' humanity was birth, and he became the God-man. He was always God, a member of the Trinity, with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, but his humanity was not eternal. Christ's humanity had a beginning, a fixed point at which it happened, and the hypostatic union was brought into existence by the Father. Now listen carefully to what I'm going to say. You asked the question, but wasn't Jesus born on earth by Mary? Yes, he was. His humanity was birthed by God as the very first act of creation. Why do we say this? It just makes things more complicated, people would say. But Proverbs 8:23 says, from everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest time of the earth. When I was in the depths, I was brought forth, birth. When I was in the springs abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth, while he had not yet made the earth and the fields. By the first dust of the world, when he was established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set the sea in its boundary, so the water would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, and I was beside him as a master workman, I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delights in the Son of Man. There is no one who could make the claims made this existence clear that ever portrays the hypostatic union of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. True humanity and undiminished deity united forever in the person of Christ, the Father, beginning of the only begotten Son, the firstborn of all creation. Colossians 1:13-15, for he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now what am I trying to say to you here? I'm trying to say that the Father decreed the hypostatic union. The first act of creation was to decree the hypostatic union. So in the mind of God, it immediately became an absolute. I do not believe that Christ had a human nature until the Son did, until God the Father took a perfect seed of Adam before the fall. Because he was the last Adam, so he had to have a seed from Adam before the fall, because he had to be sinless. The Holy Spirit cleansed the womb of Mary and Arabian, purified it so that she could pass down all the fallen traits, giving her an egg that was in concept all things that was the equivalent of having been an Eve before the fall. This is the miracle of God. The Spirit overshadowed her and he cleansed her ovium, I'm convinced of, in the work, because a woman can pass down certain character traits and things to the child, the flaws of the curse. This is the man can. Not all of them. The man passes through his sperm, the old sin nature. We've taught that. Couldn't believe it. It has to do with the relationship of the blood also. We've taught that. The fetus in the womb gets no blood from the mother. The blood comes from the seed of the man. We've taught and dealt with that. Medically, given you medical terminology and documentation on it a long time ago. Not only did God the Father decree that the Son would be conceived by a miracle seed that he would implant in Mary, the Father would implant in Mary when she was overshadowed and purified by the Holy Spirit in a womb. It was a seed from Adam, but it was a seed from Adam that would carry with it in genetic perfection genetic traits of the Adamic human race to Adam, the entire human race, a specific sub-race within the human species would be problem. The sub-race, or if you use the word race for species there for Adam, then the race, if you use race for Adam, then you've got to use the sub-race of the Hebrew people for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then to the tribe of Judah, to the family of David. He's called the son of David. He's the son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So a seed line only God could produce in total perfection. That carried the traits of Adam, sinless, the traits of certain traits of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and David, sinless. And God decreed it. As far as God was concerned, when he decreed it, it was there. That's why we can say this. That's why the graph can be set forward this way, to understand the sequence. It was a past eternity, which we call the dispensation of Alpha, pre-creation eternity. During that time, we have evidence that God had the conference with the Son, the Holy Spirit. During this eternal life conference, the Father laid out his plan to glorify the Son. The Son agreed to submit to the plan. The Holy Spirit followed suit and ratified it, notarized as the seal of God. We've taught that he is the seal from Ephesians, the Scriptures. Then we have the birth of Christ, hypostatic union. Since Christ is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, we can assume the time started at the point of creative resistance, when Father decreed it. Therefore, we have the beginning of our basic sequence. Eternity past, time, eternity future. That clarifies so there's no confusion. The Father decreed it, so in the mind of the Father is an absolute. The Father sees the end from the beginning. The hypostatic union is the focal point that created, that kicked off at the ratification of the eternal Christ covenant. That's why Christ could say to be crucified from the foundation of the world, sacrificed on the altar, literally. Eternity past, the dispensation, the triune God El Alpha throughout all of time, the chronological ages, the dispensation of the spirit world, the sons of El, angelic creatures we sometimes call them, spirit beings. The dispensation of the Gentiles with the restoration of the earth. The dispensation of the Hebrews, suspended for the intercalation period of the dispensation of the royal family of God. The dispensation of the church universal, which Scripture calls in Ephesians 3, the dispensation of the grace of God the Father. Will be raptured out. The intercalation period will end. The dispensation of the Hebrews will be restored. There will be a transition period. Short, but how long, we do not know. The transition period from at the end of the age of conscience to the age of government was the time of Noah and the Ark, was a little over a year. The transition period from the death of Christ that closed out that ended the dispensation of Hebrews for the intercalation period, literally. The transition period with the 3 days that he was in the nights, 3 nights and 3 days he was in the belly of the earth, his body was in the grave. His soul, his body was in the grave, his soul was in paradise, his human spirit was in heaven with the Father, something very strange that we can't contemplate fully. And they came back together, and he was upon the earth for 40 days, appearing to his disciples, and there was a 10-day period between his ascension and Pentecost. So for 53 days was the transition there. A little over a year was the transition period during the flood. Then comes the future dispensation. The 7-year period there will be during the restoration of the Hebrew age. Dispensation will be the age of the tribulation called Jacob's Trouble. The 70th week of Daniel begins with the countdown at the treaty made between the Antichrist and the false prophet. The false prophet representing the government of Israel at that time. During that 7 years, Jesus Christ will come back to earth and introduce a new dispensation of the theocratic kingdom, the mediatorial kingdom of God on earth. you away for 1,000 years on this earth. Then there will be a short age when Satan will be released to tempt all the people born during the tribulation that never believed in Christ, refused to believe in Christ, and lost. They will follow Lucifer in a great march to Jerusalem, great civil rights protest in which they will demand that God the Son capitulate, step down off his throne, surrender to an election, and their candidate is Lucifer, and God the Father will send down fire from heaven, and all these things will end. Then we'll move to the dispensation, there will be the white throne judgment, then the dispensation of the fullness of time, when the new heavens and the earth come down, the 1,000-generation reign of Christ. And we will fold all these things into Omega, the dispensation of the future, the day of God the Father, when the Son delivers the kingdom to the Father, that God may be all in all. Now we know that all things are in Christ, as the hypostatic union related as I've explained to you. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones and dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. This makes it clear, Lord, that Christ precedes all creation, but that he himself is the active agent of creation, the one executing the Father's plan. Now, as you look at what you have mapped out from eternity past to eternity future with time in the middle, you see the humanity of Christ linked to the deity of Christ, and indicating that he increase all things, and that through him all things are created. Likewise, there is no things that are created that he did not create. There are no greater, no mumbo jumbo, no blind faith. This is a logical sequence of events that took place before the creation of the universe, before the creation of the spirit beings. The first thing created was the third heaven, of course, so the spirit world will have a place to live while they beheld the original creation. We can see time in the future where all things related to Christ are therefore fit to be returned to the state of eternity. With the small picture in view, he brought in more education some of the greatest secular scientists the world has ever seen. He know already the sequence of space-time, continuum, and the bigger mystery of why all these things were created in the first place. Now let these things sink into your soul for what you have. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving upon the surface of the water. We will come yet to the creation of the earth. But we're still looking at what the Father has done. We're pointing out to you, Christ is the center of a mighty moving circle, the whole history of God's creation. The radiant central sun, the illuminating life center of all divine relations. This was the purpose of God from eternity, Ephesians 3:11 tells us. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Before the foundation of the world, the Father had appointed the Son as the mediator. It was therefore followed that the creating of the world itself came to pass through the Son, Colossians 1:16 and John 1:1-3, which we've already quoted you a number of times today. The ages were called into existence in the Son, Hebrews 1:2. In these last days he spoke to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, to whom also he made the worlds. Therefore, because in eternity the Father foresaw the eruption of the sin before all time, he appointed the Son to be the Redeemer, to be the Lamb, foreknown before the foundation of the world, 1 Peter 1:19 and 20. But time is up, I'll let you lose that, read that verse for yourself. We'll pick up in the next class because we're going to study the mediator Christ as he was appointed by the Father in the plan before we began Genesis 1:1. We wish you understand what happened at the Eternal Life Conference. Father, we thank you for your grace, your knowledge. We thank you for revealing the Word of God to us so we can study and grow and learn more about who and what you are. Sanctify and bless this teaching in Christ's name, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.